I want to introduce a speaker to you this morning. And you may recall about this time last year, as a church, we started a new initiative that we call Graceworks. That some of you will be familiar with that. You would have been here through that preaching series. Some of you may be less familiar. And we've got, you can find all our church website. It's packed full of information about it. What we did with Graceworks was we drew together all the different things that we've been doing in terms of social action as a church, you know, i.e. caring for, if I say the poor, I use the term loosely. It includes all sorts of things. So, for example, our involvement with Food Bank would come under Graceworks, as would our prison ministry at Ford Prison, which has just erupted into growth over this last year. We've run an Alpha course at Ford, run a Beta course, doing regular Sunday evening services. It's been great seeing some prisoners giving their life to Christ, and Andy Nichols has done an awesome job in heading that up. I can't see him this morning. Is he away? He's out now. He's out doing the kids' work. But if he were here, I'd applaud him. But there we are. But tell him what a good job he does later. Options, crisis pregnancy, which we've had involvement with just for a little period. They've actually put their office in our offices because, you know, it's, obviously they're a separate organisation to us, but we help support them. They've used an office with us for a while. I've been amazed how often the phone rings, to be honest with you, because it's literally through the wall now. I hear every time the options crisis pregnancy phone line rings, I hear it ring. I don't answer it, but I hear it ring. It rings a lot. So I was going to say, I just think, oh, there, and again. And it took me a while when it was first there to work. I kept thinking, where's this phone that keeps ringing all day long? Whose is this? I hadn't worked out what it was. There's all sorts of stuff that people have done. I won't mention all of them. But one of the things we've been involved with in terms of Grace Works, one of the things we drew under that umbrella, is our connection with Compassion UK. We've had that for several years now. We do two things through Compassion. The first one is child sponsorship. And as a church, lots of kids have been sponsored by church members in the developing world, particularly in the Philippines, which is where our big connection's been. Joe and I, thank you for playing. Awesome piano playing this morning, by the way, from my wonderful wife. You just can't get better. And I'm biased. But we've sponsored three kids in the Philippines through Compassion. And Justin, I'm sure, will tell us a little bit more about that. At the end of the morning, you will have opportunity, if you wanted to, do sponsor a child through Compassion. We'll say about that. There's a couple of guys in Chichester right now helping anyone that's interested. They'll come up. One of those will be, you've got black t-shirts on. They're not here. I can't point to them because they'll be here at the end from Compassion to help us. One of them's just come back from the Philippines. He'll be over there at that table, and they've just come back. So you could ask them, if you're sponsoring a kid out there, you can actually speak to him. He went out and met his own sponsored child in the Philippines, which is just a great, great story. So do talk to him at the end. So child sponsorship's been really key. The other thing we do is we sponsor the Compassion Child Survival Program. And hopefully you got these with your What's On This sheet this morning, which tell you a little bit. There's a letter there from one of the mums. We get these a couple of times a year or so with updates. And look at that. You know, currently 28 toddlers. You see it come and go. You know, it was 28 babies not long ago. Two babies, seven toddlers, 28. So with 37 mums. We fund that. We give £8,000 a year as a church to that. To help fund, and it helps mothers who are pregnant and through the first 3 years of the child's life. It gives them vaccinations, it teaches them healthcare, it teaches some of them to work and get a job and feed their child in healthy ways and make sure those kids are looked after. This is absolutely crucial development work and a privilege that we're able to partner through Compassion with a local church who deliver it on the ground. It's not, Compassion don't run it like as an aid agency like Oxfam or something coming in and doing. The local church does it with support of Compassion, and it's wonderful to be able to help Good Shepherd Church deliver that. So I just wanted to point those things to you. So it's good to have a link with Compassion. We've been preaching on What Would Jesus Say, working through fear, popularity, stress. This week, Jesus on the poor. And I thought rather than try and address it ourselves, it would be so much better to invite someone from Compassion who does this all day long, really, to come and talk to us on what would Jesus say on the poor. And so it's a real privilege to have Justin Dowds with us. Justin works for Compassion. Like me, he used to be a pharmacist, so he's already a good guy in my book. he is now Compassion's Senior Director of Marketing and Engagement, which is a great title, isn't it? And I would like to give an enormous, if we may, an enormous Grace Church welcome to Justin, who's going to come and speak to us now.
Good morning. That was a great welcome. Hope I'm deserving of it at the end. Let's open in prayer. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for local church. Lord, the only institution you really mandated and created when you left earth, you said, build your church. And Lord, we thank you for local church. We thank you for the responsibilities that we have as local church, Lord, to first and foremost disciple those who we come into contact with. Lord, that we deepen their relationship with you. And Lord, we understand that we have a responsibility to care for those who do not know you, Father, and bring them into relationship with you. Father, I thank you for this congregation this morning. Lord, I thank you for the worship just that we had the opportunity to walk into, Lord. Lord, it's with that in mind, Lord, in that attitude of humility and worship that we come before you. And we ask, Lord, that what we share and discuss over these next few minutes, Lord, would inspire and encourage and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So I'm sure a few of you have worked out in that prayer already. I'm not from these parts. I'm from a small town called Dunfermline in Scotland. And yes. And as Steve says, formerly a pharmacist, and I'm not a pharmacist anymore, not because I did anything wrong that I'm aware of, not that we made any mistakes, and not that it was some sort of joint deal with Steve that we both came off the register, but felt God take my life down a different path. I'm married to Nikki. We celebrate our 20th anniversary this year, and I have 4 kids, 2 girls and then 2 boys. After the 2 girls, I thought that I had this parenting thing sussed. I thought that I couldn't quite understand why some parents couldn't control their kids when they were at the dinner table, or why do your kids fight all the time? I thought I had this parenting thing sussed, and then I had 2 boys, and I realized I know nothing about parenting, and all that went right with the 2 girls was clearly the blessing from God. So, like every other parent on the earth, we struggle to do the very best we can to raise our 4 kids in the ways that God would have us do. I dedicated each of them to God when they were young as part of our local church in Scotland. And we came before the local church and said, you know, we're going to need the local church to help us raise these children in the ways of God. And so I remain committed to local church. My father's a pastor there, has been for more than 40 years. I've been part of that church until a few months ago when we relocated our family south to Alton as a result of work. I am, Senior Director of Marketing Engagement. What a title, eh? I really don't like that title, so we can just ignore that today. But really, what does it mean? I have the opportunity and the privilege of leading the team in the UK who are responsible for finding sponsors for the precious children that we serve in the majority world. These children who are often born into some of the poorest communities in some of the most remote areas. But they have in common that they are uniquely special to God, uniquely crafted and knitted together in their mother's womb. They have hopes and dreams and aspirations, and they have incredible potential. And what a joy it is for me to get the opportunity to come alongside a local church in the majority world, in the developing world, and say, we want to partner with you, and we want to resource and build capacity within you to help you reach the most vulnerable within your community. And then come back to the UK and lead a team whose responsibility is to find sponsors who are going to join us on that journey in releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. Around the world, we have 1.6 million children in the Compassion Sponsorship Program, to which we give all glory and thanks to God. It really is incredible that we have the opportunity to serve that many children. And they are supported not by Compassion staff as such in the field, but by local churches. And we have 7,000 local churches across 26 countries who are ministering and to the most vulnerable children in their communities, supported by Compassion. 7,000 plus local churches. And when you wake up on a Saturday morning, you may want to just think of that next week, that in that 24-hour period, some of the projects will have already met by the time we wake up. Some will be waking up as we go to bed. But 7,000 plus local churches will be opening their doors and welcoming in over 1.6 million children for at least 4 to 6 hours of program on that Saturday. That's on top of the schooling that they do. This is about bringing these local kids together so they can fellowship together, so they can write to their sponsors, so they can hear the good news of Christ, so they can receive help in the area of health if they require it, so they can receive health and help in the area of nutrition if they require it. But it's the local church, Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. Some of the projects are meet during the week as well. But 1.6 million children being supported and being discipled. We have a vision to reach 4 million children by 2020 in Compassion. And within our what we call our strategy, we have what's called a God gap. And really the God gap is synonymous with we have no idea how we're going to do that. We believe that we can get somewhere with all of our marketing efforts and all the things that we do and all of the opportunities that we get, we can get to somewhere between 2 and 3 million. But none of us who are working with Compassion have any idea how we can get close to that. But we believe that God has called us to prepare and to build an ark, and that he is going to supernaturally come and he's going to help us fill that ark. And so we're believing for 4 million. Sounds a lot of children, but if we get there, that's 1% of all of the children currently living in extreme poverty around the world. That's 1%. And so we know that whilst it's a big target, it's a target that we have to actually dream about exceeding and reaching. I came to work at Compassion as a result of doing some work in Haiti. I was a pharmacist at the time, not off the register, still allowed to permit to practice at that time, and I led medical teams down to Haiti because there was such a shortage of qualified medical staff in Haiti, and we were requested to do so. I got to visit the Compassion projects. I got to work in training their local health workers, and I got to carry out medical examinations with our medical team on the children, both in the project and out with the project. And as a result of doing that, I began to fall in love with the ministry of Compassion. Because our doctor started saying to us, you know, we can actually tell. We can actually tell within a couple of minutes of the medical exam which kids are sponsored and which aren't. There is such an incredible difference in these communities. We're able to identify very clearly. The children were articulating the benefits of the program back to us. They were speaking confidently about their hopes and dreams for the future. And I began to fall in love with the ministry of Compassion. I thought, this is incredible. This is the local church in the middle of nowhere. There's this place where in the natural it looks like there's no hope and there's nothing happening. And yet you can drive for 3 hours down a dusty track. There's nothing in this community. There's no cinema. There's no power. There's no clean water. And there's this ramshackle old church building. And the doors open and you walk in and there's 200 to 300 kids there being taught about the love of Christ. They're being taught about hygiene practices, how to prevent disease transmission. They're being taught about and giving support to help them with their education so they can excel in school. It's a truly incredible program. And so first of all, I want to say thank you to each and every one of you who have already sponsoring. I know that this church sponsors 155 children across the three campuses here. 155 children, 155 lives are being impacted by people within this congregation. And I'm so, so grateful. I take the responsibility of representing those kids before you today really seriously, because they would do a great job of standing here themselves to thank you and tell you of the difference it makes in their lives. So first of all, if that's what you're doing, I really want to say thank you so much. Sometimes it can see, does this £25 make any difference? It's another £25 month after month. Sometimes the letters are a little bit delayed. Sometimes it can feel, is this really making a difference? I can promise you as I stand here that which you are sowing into the life of that local church is making an incredible difference. I've seen it firsthand in multiple different countries in which we work. We have projects in leper colonies in India. We have projects in the epicenter of the earthquake in Haiti in 2010. And those churches that stick thick and thin through all of the difficult circumstances, when everybody else has to pull out, when everybody else says it's too dangerous, there's a local church that's there. Through civil war in Rwanda, it's the local church that was there. And we have incredible testimonies from some of our sponsored children in Rwanda. So I want to say thank you to you. As I stand here before you for that which you are doing for those children in the Philippines. The Child Survival Program also. I have four kids myself. I'm a great sucker for young ones, for babies. I just love young kids and I love young babies. And it's always a joy and a privilege to visit the Child Survival Programs when we go on our field trips. They have 30, often 40, really beautiful, tiny little young babies. And I could just spend all day there. And what I could spend all day there is because the mothers are telling of the incredible difference that it makes to be part of the Child Survival Program. And it's incredible because when we talk about the poor and our understanding of the poor, often with a Western mindset, we talk about the things that we don't necessarily have materialistically. So we would possibly think that the poor might miss the fact that they don't have clean water, and that's important. That they don't have access to healthcare, and that is an important part of the program. But when you actually sit face to face with the mother, what she tells you is, the most important part of this program for me as a young mother is that it's an opportunity out of the isolation. It's an opportunity to get to know about Christ, that someone really, really loves me and thinks I'm special. But it's an opportunity that someone actually really cares. Someone is taking an interest in my life. Someone is taking an interest in the life of my baby that doesn't just see me as a problem, that actually wants to invest into seeing the potential in me and in my child released. It's much more about relationship and understanding that someone wants to spend time. I've been asked to share this morning, and what would Jesus say about the poor? And first and foremost, I believe wholeheartedly that Christ would say that they matter and they are considered a priority for Christ. Scripture is full of references regarding the poor. For those of you who are interested, there is actually a Bible produced by the Bible Society called the Poverty and Justice Bible. And it actually highlights all of the verses in Scripture that talk about God's heart for the poor and poverty. It's over 2,100 verses in that Bible are highlighted. Almost every single page of Scripture, there's something about God's heart for the poor, his desire for the poor, and his heart for those who are living in poverty around us. It's a great resource to get. They've produced it in partnership with World Vision, another great organization. If you want to get a copy, I'm sure you can do so. But in his life, Christ not only decided to take the side of the poor, it wasn't like two sides or something like that. Christ actually decided to align his entire life and his entire existence here on earth with the poor. He actually chose to come to earth in poverty. He was born into a stable. He didn't even have trained birth attendants at the ceremony. They had some sheep and some cows. We would consider that unacceptable now for someone giving birth. We would always want to have some access to clean water for the whole birthing experience. He had no access to that. He was born in a stable. He says in Matthew 8, verse 20, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He came as someone who affirmed himself firmly with the poor. At the start of Jesus' ministry, there's this moment in the synagogue in Nazareth, and it comes after Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights of testing. Satan has been testing him, and Christ has passed these tests. He's come back. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking around Galilee, and word of his fame is beginning to spread. People are beginning to hear about the signs and the wonders and the miraculous, and Jesus has this opportunity to come back into Nazareth. This is like the homeboy, as it were, returning back to his place. People can be kind of excited about, wow, there's something special about this guy, and he's coming back into Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, and people are expecting, they're wondering what's going to happen. And he's given the scroll, and he opens it. He could read anything, but he reads, and in Luke 4:18, it says that he obviously quotes from Isaiah, and he says, forgive me, my notes are not in order here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The very first line of what he quotes, he only says a couple of verses at that point before he sits down. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In verse 43 of Luke 4, he goes on to talk about what is this good news, and he's saying, I must preach the good news of the kingdom in other towns too, because that's why I was sent. So there, what does Christ say about the poor? He first and foremost says they matter. They are the people that I want to align myself with, that I understand, the troubles and the turmoils that they're going through. They're really important to me. And first and foremost, if they're really important to me, they should be really important to you. I don't want to make any political statements at all in this week, and I don't want to politicize my message at all, but across all of the parties, I was really shocked and stirred in my spirit that the poor were not very high up the agenda on any of the parties. There wasn't really a true passion and a desire to really reach the most vulnerable in our communities with policies that would actually make a huge difference. It wasn't like they were seen as the most important. The economy was seen as the most important, and it is important. There was multiple different things that people were talking about. But there wasn't really anyone that was saying, the poor are really, really important. We've got to make sure that we as a nation take care of the most vulnerable the best way we possibly can. Tim Keller, the theologian, says, the kingdom is the renewal of the whole world through the entrance of supernatural forces. As things are brought back under Christ's rule and authority, they are restored to health, to beauty, and to freedom. That's the kingdom of God. That's what Christ came to preach. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom, that restoration of health, of beauty, of freedom, as everything is brought back under Christ's rule and reign. Most of Christ's disciples were recruited from situations of poverty or poor. The fishermen tended to be the ones in society that weren't thought very highly of in Jesus' time. They were told to sell all they had and follow him. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Incredible place of importance that Christ and Scripture places upon the poor. What else does Christ say about the poor? And I have to say, I was saying to Steve on the way over here, it's a massive topic, and I don't pretend that everything I'm saying is everything that Christ would say on the poor. I wanted to share a few things that God has been teaching me over the years as a result of what I experienced when I went to Haiti. I was a pastor's kid. I've been a Christian for about 30 plus years now. I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, when I was 6. And I worked as a pharmacist, and I specialized in drug addiction services. So I worked with who many would see as a despised, despicable specimens in the UK. And I say that because that is often the perception, even within some of my pharmacist colleagues. I ran a pharmacy store, and I'd have a day off, and I'd come back the next day, and there would often be all sorts of trouble and riots with those people who had drug addiction problems. And it was because, purely and simply, the person who'd been there before treated them with contempt, treated them like they were worthless, like they were useless, treated like they were all thieves, that they had no place in society. And that was never my heart. My heart was always that somehow, as a Christian, I want to be the light of Christ in your life today. I have 5 minutes literally with you every single day, probably for the next 20 years, because unfortunately not many people come off of methadone. And I wanted to be that shining light in that example. So I thought I had a heart for the poor because I really was determined that I was going to make a difference in the lives of those which were considered the most vulnerable. I also did end-of-life care, end-of-life palliative care, so I would actually visit people in their homes as in their last few hours of life and be part of the support team that would ensure there was pain relief offered to those in the last few moments in their life. So I like to think that I was someone who had a heart of compassion. But upon visiting Haiti, and I visited this project, I reached the point where I was watching these kids who were living in abject poverty. They had no access to clean water. And I confessed before Christ. I said, Christ, this really isn't bothering me. This, I can see it. I can see it, and I think I've got a heart for these people, but I'm really not broken. I'm really not genuinely being touched in my spirit here at what I'm seeing. I prayed a very dangerous prayer, and it can sound like cliche when you get back here, but I said, God, I really want you to break my heart with the things that break yours in this situation. I want to begin to see what you see when you look upon a community like this. I have to say it's a dangerous prayer because if you genuinely pray that sort of prayer, I believe it changes the trajectory of your life. I went from being overpaid pharmacist, because I think we paid and remunerated exceptionally well for what we had to do. I had a really nice car, I had a really nice life. And God began to really challenge me about the extent to which his heart for the poor was really becoming my heart for the poor. And how passionate I was and where I was drawing the lines and the boundaries of where I would allow it to affect me. The second thing I feel that Christ says about the poor is we have to choose to see them. I think one of the most powerful parts of Luke 10, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan, is in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And when he saw him, it sounds so simple. Forgive me if you think, is this Scott intelligent? And he saw them? And yet, for me personally, and I see it so many times in the lives of my fellow brothers and sisters, and even in some churches, that we choose not to see them. We actively choose not to. It may be subconscious, but we have to actually consciously choose to see them. And when you actually do that, when you say, God, I want to have your eyes for the poor, I want to have your eyes for these people in this situation, then perspectives begin to change. I lived near Edinburgh, and regularly we'd be walking in Edinburgh, and regularly there would be homeless people lying on the street, and people would say to me, just then, there's no reason for them to be homeless. There's places for them to go. There's opportunities for them to do. They just walk past and don't give them money. They'll just waste it. They'll spend it on alcohol. There was this kind of inherent judgment of the people who were in that situation. And I thought to myself, I want to find out a little bit more about this. Bethany Christian Trust, an incredible Christian organization working with the homeless in Edinburgh. I decided I was going to go along to see their homelessness unit. And actually, what I learned there absolutely broke me about the situation of why those who are homeless in Edinburgh tend to be ones that it's almost impossible to actually create any sort of structure around them despite all of the best efforts. They're either often suffering with some form of mental illness or psychological illness. They're wrestling with some form of depression. It's not an active choice that they necessarily have made with great wisdom to actually be on the streets. And to reach people like that, the guys told me, it's a long-term effort. It's a long-term effort. We can't just set up sort of programs that we think will work. We have to get our hands dirty. We have to come alongside them on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis and see small progress. And I began to see that that's what Christ was doing in my heart, that there wasn't necessarily quick fixes when you think of the poor. It's going to take time. But you have to choose to see them first. And I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning. Are we choosing to see them? Are we allowing God to really reveal to us that which is around us in this situation? Because it doesn't just have to be on the other side of the world. The reason that we, I believe, exist as a church is that we can actually tangibly meet those needs, as it says in Ephesians 2:9. The third thing I believe that Christ was saying is that we have to be prepared to help. As you read the story of the Good Samaritan, it's quite clear that even though the Samaritan was on the middle of a dusty road, it's a long walk. It's not a short journey that they were undertaking. It's kind of hills on both sides. It's really kind of steep and very, very barren. And it's not a safe place you would think to stop. But I think that what Christ is saying in the Good Samaritan is we need to be prepared to help. So when the Good Samaritan noticed, he chose to see, the next thing he did was he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he pouring on oil and wine, and put the man on his own donkey. He was prepared and he was ready. He had those bandages, he had those oil that was with him. My father has been a pastor for many years, and I always remember he used to say to his leaders, never let me catch you without loose change in your pockets, to all of his leaders. Because you have to be expectant permanently that God is going to show you a need, or he's going to reveal to you someone that you have to come alongside. It might be take them for a coffee. It might be step in and pay for something that they're at the checkout and they suddenly realize they're short of money. It may be that someone comes and asks you and has a need and you can meet that need. Never be without loose change in your pocket. And from my perspective in the scripture here, it's talking about that the Good Samaritan was prepared and ready to help. I think we have to accept that often it's going to be inconvenient. It's going to take time. I'm sure that the Good Samaritan in that story would be mindful that this was a long journey that had to be taken. You would not want to be on that road after dark. So it's really inconvenient and it's putting yourself at great harm and great risk to actually stop and tend to someone. Because of the mountainside, you wouldn't know necessarily who was around the next corner, if this person was even a plant and ready so that you could be then robbed. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to take time. It's going to be messy. Your routine will need to be put out, and it's about building long-term relationships. One of the things that I learned was, despite being required to go to Haiti to run these medical clinics, and despite being invited by the local Haitians to come, the first time we came, we were working in the regions, we were trying to train the health workers, but there wasn't really a lot of engagement coming back. There wasn't either a lot of excitement or appreciation. We didn't go there to be thanked, we went there to serve, but we just felt it wasn't a real connection with the locals who had invited us to come. So like all good, wise white people in development spheres, we did exactly the same thing the second year round, and surprise, surprise, we got exactly the same result the second year. And after the second year, I said, we've got to do something different here. What is it? And we met with the Haitians, and we came to understand that despite the fact that they had asked us to come and support them, they were really nervous. They were nervous that we were going to catch them out. They were nervous that we were actually presenting ourselves as experts and that they knew nothing. And so one of the things we decided to do was construct a training center, a 44-bed training center that we raised some funds with because like pharmacists, doctors, they're often overpaid too. Well, not overpaid, but we get remunerated very well. So fundraising amongst pharmacists and consultants and doctors can be really easy if you know the right buttons to press. And so we managed to fund to build this training center. And then what we were able to do is we were able to bring the remote health workers to this training center, and we were able to fellowship with them in the evenings after the training. We were able to, the rooms had 6 beds in a room, so we were able to share in the evenings together, we were able to do devotions together, and trust began to develop. And they began to realize we were in this for the long haul. And all of a sudden, the training that we were doing was having an incredible impact. They were coming back, they were asking questions. And more importantly than that, they started to believe that gold had been placed within them, and that they actually had the solutions within them for their local communities. Our role was to come in, to build confidence in them, that they actually had the skills and the talents and the abilities. And they began to teach us incredible things about how to diagnose typhoid, about how to diagnose malaria. We would have kids coming in, and the doctors would be seeing them, and the doctor would take a good 15, 20 minutes looking at them, wonder what it could be. And what transpired is one of the local health workers was sitting in the kind of going, it's malaria. And the child, they get another doctor in, what do you think it is? And they actually have the skills and the talents, and we need to come alongside them, build that sense of relationship. And so we need to be prepared to help. We need to be able to accept what will be inconvenient, take time, be messy, and put our routines out. I believe that Christ also says that God has placed an abundance with some to meet the need of those who do not have. It says in Luke 12, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And from me, what I felt Christ saying to me in this message is that many of us have been given much. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm not just talking about finances. We've been given much in many areas of our life. It could be the skills and knowledge that we've benefited from. It could be the stable family unit that we have that we could demonstrate and model to those who are really struggling. It could be the fact that you've come through an addiction, or you've come through a past of criminality and you've moved on in your relationship with Christ. Well, you've been given a story and a testimony that you can share and you can encourage with others. It could be the education that this nation has given you so that you can write letters of encouragement and inspiration to those who are struggling. I believe in the West, we must never confuse the blessing of God with success. And what I mean by that is, it's very easy, and it happened in development circles for years and years, that we just assumed that because we were wealthy and we had money, that meant we should have power and that we should have the answers, and that we would try and inflict that great solution for resolving poverty on this community. And why were they not grateful and thankful for what we were giving them? We were confusing that which we'd been blessed with, the resources that we'd been given to steward, and thinking in our own sense that automatically meant that we had all of the solutions and all of the power and all of the answers. And that's not what it is. We've been given resources to steward, and we should steward them wisely. But we've got to do it in relationship and partnership with those that Christ says are so important. We've got to come alongside them for the long term, partner with them. And that's the compassion model. It's about coming to a local church and not saying, here, we're going to give you this money and you're going to do this with it. It's about coming and saying, you know the people in your community. It's like saying to this church here, you know the people in your community. You know the needs of the people in this community that will be specific to this community, not the same as the community down the road. How are we going to meet those needs together? I think the final thing I want to say is that Christ would require us to get up close and personal. Whilst visiting this hospital in 2010 in Haiti, it's an island. It's the only hospital for 120,000 people on this island. It's often regarded as forgotten Haiti because the poorest of the poor on the mainland in the 1940s and 50s, they didn't really like the fact that these guys were on the streets in the capital city. So they rounded them all up together, those who were suffering from mental and physical disabilities, those who were homeless, and they just dumped them en masse onto this island of Laganav. Not surprisingly, these people had no idea how to survive in a rural environment, and the level of poverty there is considered extreme. And right in the heart of that is a Wesleyan hospital. It's been there for 50 years, a small Wesleyan hospital. And as I was walking around this Wesleyan hospital, there was a young lad that I saw, that he was lying on a bed. Now, I've been a pharmacist, and as I say, I was working in end-of-life care, but I've never seen, before that moment, a young child die of AIDS. I'd just never seen it. I'd heard about AIDS on the television, and I'd seen the photographs, but I'd never seen how AIDS ravages the body of a young boy. I'd never seen before the contortion and the stress and the pressure that it puts upon basically all of the fat and all of the health of the body is drained away, and you're left with just skin covering some bones. This child was maybe 12, was too weak to eat, and quite clearly had a few moments left to live. And as I was walking through that ward, in that moment, I said, Jesus, what are we supposed to do here? What am I supposed to do here? And all I could do was walk over to that child and pick up his hand. And the mother was standing there, and I picked up the mother's hand too. And we stood together for a few moments. I had the opportunity to pray with them. And the mother was so grateful, incredibly grateful, embarrassingly grateful, that someone had stopped and picked up her son's hand. There's incredible power in getting really close and personal, that it's not just about giving some sort of monthly financial commitment and thinking that's the job done. Certainly not for me anyway. It doesn't mean we have to go to the other side of the world to experience that. There are needs around us in our communities, and we need to challenge ourselves, and me first and foremost, to get up close and personal. I remember the scripture of Christ healing the leper, and he took the leper's hand. It was an incredibly powerful moment, that. I've been in a leper colony in India, and, you know, the local church had to plant another church into the leper colony because the people in the leper colony, and there hasn't been leprosy there for four generations, but the people still are not allowed to come out because of the fear and the stigma of being attached to leper. No leprosy for four generations. And yet the church had to plant into the leper colony because these people can't come out and yet mix and engage with the rest of society. So within that context and understanding, not understanding medicine or not understanding how to treat leprosy, Christ goes and he takes the hand of the leper. I would love to have been there in that moment. Love it. Before I went to the leprosy colony, I'm embarrassed now. I started Googling leprosy. Can I catch it? Is it contagious? I mean, everything about it was self-preservation. It was fearful. And yet Christ there just reaches out and takes the hand of the leper and heals the leper. We've got to get up close and personal. It says here, for I was a stranger. Sorry, I've skipped it. I didn't mean that. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me water. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your homes. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. Love hearing about the prison ministry. Brilliant. Think it's incredible. Love looking at the Grace Works section of your website. I think it's fantastic. But this key scripture here is something that the development community missed for years and years. It was, when I was hungry, you fed me, and when I was thirsty, you gave me water. To understand someone's hungry and to understand someone's thirsty, you have to be really up close and personal to them. It's not just about you dumping some sort of preordained solution onto it. You have to be in community, and you have to be in relationship. You have to be really close to understand, in this situation, this person's hungry. I need to support them with some food. In this situation, this person requires some clothing. In this situation, this person requires some water. It's very simplistic solutions, but you can apply that to much more complex solutions. Is that we've got to come alongside. We've got to have, from a heart of Christ, love these people. Love these people enough to say, I'm here for the long term. I want to be in relationship and fellowship with you. I was involved after the earthquake in reconstructing a hospital in Haiti. It was a big challenge. And it took a lot of work to do. And God really took me on a journey as we were fundraising for this hospital. And as I visited it last year on my first visit to the hospital being open, as I said to you earlier, I'm a sucker for children, so I toured around and I saw the children's ward. I love the children's ward in that place. Just this place of serenity and peace. But as I walked around, the first time, I walked around quickly, and I felt compelled to go around again, so I went around for the second time. And there was a young lad lying there. I now know his name was Edson, but we didn't know what his name was. He was abandoned at the gates of the hospital the day the hospital opened. He can't hear, and he can't see. He was struggling to eat. He can't speak. And there he was lying in the hospital. And the first thing I thought of was, what an incredible job. What an incredible job his mother has done to get him, to keep him alive to the age of, he's between 3 and 4, we reckon, to keep him alive to the age of 3 in the harsh reality that is poverty in Haiti. He needs 24-hour attention. He somehow, this mother, with all that's going on, the pressure that she's under, and we don't even know who she is because she's left him at the gate, loved them enough and then realized, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to put him somewhere where he's going to be looked after. We can't trace the mother. So this child's lying there in this bed, and there's a soft toy next to him. And I felt God really talk to me about getting up close and personal and what that meant. And so I took the soft toy, and I started to rub it on the bare skin of the child's chest. And all of a sudden, the tension in the muscles started to visibly relax. It started to visibly relax. And one of the nurses came over and said, you know, took us a bit of time to figure out that, but he has got a sense of touch. And we love this child. We don't know what his future holds. But that very action is probably the only action that will bring relief to that child in that situation. It takes time. It's inconvenient. Each and every interaction should be specific to the situation. And I believe that that is the model that Compassion is trying to represent across the world. That we're trying to say to churches across the UK, would you come with us? Would you partner with us? Would you allow us to resource the local church in the developing world to meet the needs of the poorest in their communities? And we hope that our message is that we can begin to see some of that which we're introducing in the third world, in the developing world, that we can begin to live that out in our lives here. And I'm certainly challenged to do that here. I know that on the Grace Works website, it's quite clear a lot of you are already doing that, which is absolutely incredible. But I just want to encourage you, don't grow tired and don't grow weary of doing good, because it can be difficult, it can be challenging at times, but it's an issue that's so important to the heart of Christ. So be encouraged in all that you do. If you're visiting the prison week after week and you're not seeing anything necessarily happen, things take time. So I want to encourage you to reach into your community, to bring the light of Christ into your community, to reach the most vulnerable in your community the most effective way that you possibly can. I'm just going to close in prayer as I invite Steve back. And Father God, I just thank you for your heart for the poor. I thank you, Jesus Christ, that you chose to come and live that example out. You chose to recruit those that the world would not see as significant, that the foolish things would shame that of the wise. Lord, give us eyes to see situations and people as you see them. Lord, give us eyes and perseverance to refine and mine for the gold that is inside every single person. Lord, that we would see our communities across the United Kingdom radically changed, Lord, as we preach the kingdom of God, that you would bring restoration and reconciliation of all that is broken before God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for those in this church who are already sacrificing and giving and sponsoring children. Lord, I'm incredibly grateful. Lord Jesus, be with us as we go from here, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lovely. Let's say thank you to Justin, shall we? Now, what I'd like to do, I'd like to invite our worship team to come and be ready, but I want to play a video for you quickly, so it's only 2 minutes long. I know that a good number of us have been sponsoring children, and I just wanted to play this for you as an encouragement, but also to encourage you, if you don't sponsor a child, or if you do and you might sponsor another one, to think about doing that. Compassion Child sponsorship. It's £25 a month. You can write letters to kids. You take a child and you transform their whole family, and the child gets education, healthcare, food. It's a wonderful, wonderful program. As a church, so far we've sponsored 155 kids. That's individual people that have done that. And so there'll be a chance at the end if you wanted to do that. You don't have to. You can only do what you can afford to do. But I would just encourage, you know, every family or person that there's a Christian that can afford it to consider it.